So if you take your Bibles, get to Philippians. I'm actually going to start in Philippians chapter 1, because we're going to reread another verse here, and then we'll head to chapter 4. But today we're going to look at striving side by side for the faith of the gospel when it comes to giving and money. My heart here is really just that we'd be free of anxiety thing. We just came off of that section, the first part of chapter 4, that Pete was teaching. It talks about anxiety there. We're going to look address it some other scriptures today. Just that we can be free of anxiety around the things of the world, the stuff, the money, so that we can be cheerful givers, so that we can be free. We've seen the theme was set for the book back in verse 27 of chapter 1. It's been a theme, and I'd like to read it. It says here, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." And then it says, "and not frightened in anything by your opponents," right? And goes on. We've seen this, how this theme is carried through the scriptures. Just this desire and prayer of Paul that their manner of life would be worthy of this gospel that they've been called to. And that they would stand side by side, fight with side by side for that faith of the gospel for each person. Yeah, it's pretty exciting and pretty inspiring. It goes on in chapter 1 to say that there's an expectation not only to believe in Jesus Christ, but then also to suffer with him. And then it lays out his example of laying down who he was, right? The riches of what it would be to be the Son of God. He laid those things aside for the sake of you and for the sake of me. And then was willing, out of obedience, to go to a death, even the death of the cross, for the sake of our great benefit. And Paul talks about that as an example in Corinthians that we'll probably look at next week, to look at in the heart of giving. He laid down himself. He laid down his life. So the very image of God, as the very image of God, he became a servant, right? We see this in Paul's example as we were reading through Philippians. We saw it in Timothy's example. We saw it in Epaphroditus' example. And then last week, in chapter 4, Pete handled the first part. And we see that striving side by side for the faith of the gospel might look like the need for two people to agree in the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. I think a lot of times it comes down to maybe just two people. But then there was a third party asked to help those two people to agree in the Lord, right? So whether you're one of the two people at the moment or not, you're certainly one of the third party, right? And it's something that we do together. We looked at the mindset of agreeing in the Lord, which was that was really exciting, really cool way to look at it. Just what does Paul say? He says, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice, right? But where? Where do we rejoice?
In the Lord.
Then it said to be reasonable. The Lord is at hand. He's coming soon. Be reasonable. Don't be anxious about anything. Anything, right? But instead, pray and be thankful. Right? This is the mindset. This is a mindset that would lead to oneness and striving side by side for the faith of the gospel as a whole, as a group, as individuals. And then we were instructed to set our minds on the good things of God. And then Paul says to practice what you have learned and received and seen in him, and the God of peace would be with you. Isn't that cool? Well, we've learned some things. We've seen some things, right? We've received some things from our brother Paul and his walk and his example. And we're going to see his example come out again here in the rest of Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to read through, starting in verse 10 here. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent to me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your account. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To God the Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that's how the book closes. All right. So we're going to take a little time with this. We're going to go verse by verse. There's some gold in these hills here. All right. Chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So what it's speaking about here, their concern for him, and you see it in the context as we read, it's talking about their monetary giving and concern for him, right? That's what it's talking about. And he's rejoicing that this has been revived again, right? Something they had done in the past and something now that they did again at the hands of actually Epaphroditus, who we learned a little bit about before. But I just love this. What does it say he rejoiced in? What was his rejoicing? The Lord, right? The Lord. It's just awesome. And you're going to see this through the whole section, right? Paul is not concerned about money and the need that he has. Is Paul in physical need right now? Yes. He is. He's writing from prison, right? Writing from prison, doesn't have a means of income, and he's writing from captivity in that sense. So he has a physical need. But you'll see the whole driving point of this is not his physical need, although that is what's being addressed by their gift. But who does he rejoice? He doesn't rejoice, gosh, I'm so thankful I have money again. You know, that's not his rejoicing. His rejoicing wasn't, finally, I have the things that I need. The things that I need, the comfort of the things that I need. That's not his rejoicing. His rejoicing is in the Lord, that their care of him has been revived again. You see that? Isn't that cool? And that's what we're to rejoice in, right? He told us that earlier. And then, he goes on. Verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. Okay, and I love this. Verse 11, how it opens, right? We already established Paul was actually in need. If you want to look at the facts, Paul was a man who was in some physical need. And yet, in verse 11, it says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. That's not my concern, right? I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And I love the fact that he says, I've learned this, right? This isn't something that, boom, gets downloaded with the Spirit of God, and then suddenly you're just free of the anxiety of things and money, right? Something that the Apostle Paul learned or had been instructed in, initiated in. And he learned in whatever situation to be content. And I love this. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And look, guys, this is so rich, because you think about it, it's like, well, you know, I realize I have to learn how to be brought low, you know, but abounding, come on, that's easy, right? Abounding, that's what we're all looking for. If my 401k was just this much more, right? If I just was able to buy that house, if I just had that car, you know what? If I just had just a little more money, maybe $100 a month more in my food budget, things would be better, right? There's always this drive. I don't know about you. I'm talking from personal experience here. Now, this is stuff from Jim's heart, right? Because I'm learning this myself. I was actually really pleased I had this section to do, because I've got some growth here that I need to have, you know, in my heart to get free. To get free of the anxiety of this stuff. That's what I want for my own heart. And that's what I want for your heart. So he learned the secret of facing both plenty and not enough, right? How to be abased, how to abound. The secret. He's learned the secret. I love this. Here's the secret. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. What's the secret? It's found in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Isn't that cool? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I love these verses that will pull out and apply to just everything, right? But there's a context to this, right? Because we'll say, hey, I can do all things. You know, that means I'm powerful. I'm amazing. I'm able. No. You're not. He is. Christ is. You understand? Because whether I'm abounding or not abounding, whether I'm hungry or whether I'm full, my sufficiency and the answer to my real need is who? Is Christ. You see that? And we know this intellectually, do we not? We know this. Most of us probably could teach the teaching on it, right? But we know it intellectually, but then the reality of this thing is revealed in the fact that we still remain anxious for things that are not things, right? Be anxious for what? Nothing, right? I am, though. I still struggle with that. Do you, right? What do we do with it when we struggle? We take those things to the Father, right? In thanksgiving, right? We've been taught that. We know that. Okay. Christ is the secret. You know, and really, really the question here is, have I followed him into his death so that I might be raised with him in his resurrected life? This is where the secret of being free of anxiety when it comes to stuff and when it comes to the world is really dying. So that you might really live. Because we're going to see it in a minute. We're going to go to the Sermon on the Mount. If I'm still trying to have a leg in both camps, gosh, it's uncomfortable. I can't serve God, and I'm not really very good at serving money either. It's a place to be. You're going to be full of anxiety, right? So the secret here, And the secret we see in Paul's example is that he died to himself. And he found his life in one thing, Christ. So whether he was physically okay or physically not okay, monetarily okay or monetarily not okay, had food or didn't have food, none of that stuff determined how Paul's day was going. Okay? That's freedom, is it not? That's where true freedom is going to be found. Go to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6, and this is a very familiar section to most of us. And as familiar sections are, sometimes they get dull of hearing because we've heard it so often. Mm-hmm. And I just encourage you not to let it become that as we read. Matthew chapter 6, and I want to start in verse 19. And the context you're going to see is going to flow through this whole thing. Each one building to a greater understanding as we go, okay? Because our Lord uses several different illustrations here. In verse 19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I love these illustrations. So practical, right? The things you treasure, the things that you think about, the things that you spend your talents on, the things that you spend your treasures on, are those not the things that you treasure? Right? Those are the things that you treasure. And it's encouraging us here, don't lay up treasure on earth. That's not where the focus is to be, but lay up treasure in heaven. You need to get your eyes off the things of the earth and see the things much bigger, right? Much, much bigger. All right. What a great illustration. Next verse. Verse 22, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Okay, I love this. It's just a really great mind picture, visual of this. What I look at, right now I'm looking at my beautiful wife, right? And so the light coming into my eye is her. It's what I have my eyes on, okay? So that what I'm seeing, it's what I'm thinking about and what I'm looking at right now. If what you're looking at is darkness, then your whole body filled with darkness. Make sense? Right? What did Paul just encourage us to do earlier on in chapter 4? Whatsoever things are lovely, right? True, good report, all these things. Think on these things. Think on these things, right? Colossians says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have what? Died. And your life is hid with God in Christ, right? You have died. What you're looking at, what is it that you're looking at? What is it that you're seeking? Verse 24. "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And this verse just always reproves me, and I love it. Look, the Lord, in one short verse, makes it very plain here. He doesn't say that you should not. He doesn't say that you may not. Right? He doesn't say that you might be able to make it happen if you focus on one and then focus on the other, and then focus on one and then focus on the other. Right? You cannot serve God and serve money, mammon, the things of earth. You can't do both. So, make a choice which one you're going to serve. You have a choice. I have a choice. You understand? I have a choice. And mammon is not a good master. It just isn't a good master. And we're going to see this as we go on. Now look at the context, verse 25. Therefore, for that reason, okay, I just told you, don't lay up treasure on earth, but lay it up in heaven, right? What are you looking at? You can't serve two masters. For that reason, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Come on. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you know what? I used to read that and think to myself, yeah, but I don't want to be a bird. Yeah, I don't want to live in a nest. I don't want to, you know, be out in the rain. But yeah, but that's what the birds need. You understand? God knows what the birds need, and he takes care of the birds. How about you? Right? Are you not more value than they? Well, that's an obvious answer. Verse 27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And I want to just stop there for a minute. You know why we're anxious about these things? Because these things are very fleeting and unreliable. Are they not? You know, and whether if you have a lot of money, you're anxious about losing it or getting more. If you have a little bit of money, you're anxious about getting more. Maybe, or maybe losing it too. I don't. Do you understand that it's so fleeting? We all know this, right? I'm not saying something that we don't know. I'm just encouraging you as I'm encouraging myself. The things of earth, the things we obtain, the money that we have, the houses we own, the cars we have, the clothes on our back, the food, all of it is subject to destruction and rot. And there are people in this life who have just suddenly lost it all. That happens. Time and chance happen to us all. It happens, right, in life. Is it something to rely on? If I rely on such an unstable thing, the result will be that my heart will be anxious because it's not reliable. Doesn't that make sense? So often, and this is something that I want to see myself. If there's anxiety there, it's revealing of what it is I'm trusting in that moment. Simple enough. If I'm anxious, it's because I'm trusting in something that's unreliable. But how about God? Is he reliable? Well, we know in theory that he is, right? It says here, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, verse 30, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And I just think something to see with this, there's so much bigger things out there than whether we have food or not. There's so many bigger things, right? If my only test of God is whether or not he'll supply for me the physical needs of life, that's just little faith. Do you see that? Hey, is it a joy when he does? Absolutely. It's exciting to point it out, and I don't want to reduce that joy. I love when I find 25 bucks on the sidewalk, or, you know, something happens, I get a great deal, and I can praise God freely in my heart, but not because that thing is what I rejoice in, but because I rejoice in the Lord, and he's good whether I found the money on the sidewalk or not. You understand? Where's my supply come from? Oh, how little faith it would be if the faith I have is just boils down to trying to get my needs supplied. That's little stuff. Get your eyes up. There's bigger things here. There's bigger things at stake. And when we go back to Philippians, what we're going to see is how those Philippians partnered with Paul in the gospel. The gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ that saves the world. Okay, so your money has far greater value spent somewhere other than just getting the old needs supplied. Okay, let's keep reading. This is exciting. It pierces my heart. I need to hear this. Jim Janovac needs to hear this so I can believe it and get free, right? Verse 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Those who don't know God, guys, that's what they're seeking after. They have nothing else. May it not be for the church. May it not be for those who are under the loving care of an all-powerful God. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I love that. Mm-hmm. I love that. He knows. He knows what we have need of before we even ask, right? It said that earlier in the book, in Matthew. He knows what we have need of before we even ask, right? So often, as a believer here, I'm trying to grow in this, right? I want to grow in this. I want to rely on him. It's just, what I need to grow in is my trust in him. Do I really believe that God is good enough? Do I really believe he sees my need? Do I really believe that? Am I really willing to give him my whole life, my talents, my treasures, my thoughts, my all? Do you understand? And I'll tell you guys, we know this. The scripture says it, we've all experienced it on some level or another, but that's where true freedom comes from. When we stop striving for the things that we can never really obtain or hold on to, and finally grasp the only thing that matters, right? I'm just going to share a little story. This blessed me, and it helped me. I hope it helps you, but there's a pastor acquaintance of mine from Ohio. And it was a number of years ago, but I still think about it. And he was, I forget even fully what the sermon was about, but he shared a personal story that he had had. And he was struggling in his own heart with anxiety about money and physical needs and other things that he had, okay? So in his struggle and his prayer, he was doing the right thing, giving it to God, asking for help, right? And God told him in this prayer, he said, write down these numbers. Okay, you know, so he writes them down, goes his way, and kind of forgets about it. But what happened is that I think it was the next week, the Powerball numbers came out. And the numbers he had been given were the numbers for the Powerball, which he didn't play, by the way. So he didn't win the Powerball, but it was for millions and millions of dollars, right? And what God taught him was, if I need to give you millions of dollars, I can do it like that. What is money to God? Is he not able? Do you understand? But how much of our energy and our time and our thoughts and our efforts go into trying to procure all those things? You understand? A lot, right? So the encouragement here is, let God be your father. Let him care for you. The things that he's given you and supplied. Are we supposed to work a job? Yeah. Sure, so we have to give, right? Are we supposed to do these things? Yeah, absolutely. But what God has given you, steward it well. Steward what he's given you well. That's all. But do you see the heart, the different heart there and just to be free of this anxiety, right? Okay, so because he could make money out of rocks. He could turn rocks into gold chunks and set them on your front stoop for you if he needed to give you money. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need money. He's well capable, right? What he wants is my heart, and he wants yours too. All right. Let's go to back to Philippians, please. All right. All right. Philippians, and we finished here in verse 13 last, where we said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Beautiful. Verse 14, yet, so as Paul's saying, look, I had this need, but it wasn't really what I'm concerned about. I'm content either way. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But verse 14, it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. And I thought this was really great. We've seen Paul's example. We've seen Timothy's example, Epaphroditus' example of striving together side by side for the faith of the gospel in this epistle, right? But now here we see the Philippian church's example. See, they partnered with Paul. And at least at the beginning, no other church did. But in partnering with him, what he means by that is they shared of their resources, their money, to help support Paul in the work of the ministry. Isn't that cool? And in partnering with them, they became a partner to it. So the work that was being done with Paul, by Paul, is a work that was being really done by the whole church of the Philippians. You see how beautiful that is? Because they were supplying his needs so that he could do the work. In verse 14, it says that it was kind of you to share. That word share is that word for fellowship. To have fellowship with me in my trouble. Isn't that cool? They had fellowship with him in his trouble. And then later on down, it talks about them partnering, their partnership with him in giving and receiving. Isn't that cool? Just a great example. And then verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. And then look at this, verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And I love this. Again, it wasn't about the gift. He was good either way, right? He really appreciated the gift, but he was good either way because his sufficiency wasn't in the stuff that he owned. His sufficiency was in Christ. But here he's saying in verse 17, not that I sought this gift, but I seek fruit that increases to your credit. And I want just, you can read, if you can pop over with me if you want, but I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 11. Paul is, when he opens this epistle, he's praying for them. And he prays, verse 10 actually, that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And then he says here, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise, to the glory and praise of God. Isn't that cool? That was his prayer to open this book, that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And to whose glory and praise? To the glory and praise of God. And here in verse 17, not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. That fruit of righteousness. Then verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Isn't that beautiful? That's what their gift. Their gift of money was a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God himself. And then verse 19, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And, you know, maybe you don't, but I've always read this and just seen an exchange. You know, it's like, okay, I give and God will supply my needs. I give and God will supply my needs, right? Well, look at, here's Brother Paul. Brother Paul's got some needs, sat in some needs for a while sometimes, did he not? He was good whether he was abased or whether he bound. If it was just a simple transaction of if you give, you'll receive and never have any need, then Paul's really got some learning to do, does he not? He should start giving because he obviously isn't because he's in some need, right? Mm-hmm. It isn't that at all. This is not an exchange. This is a remembrance and a recognition of who it is that supplies your needs. Who supplies your needs? God supplies your needs, right? Need I be anxious about mammon when the God of the heavens and earth is the one who's supplying my need? If I really believe and have my trust placed in the one who supplies my need, I am suddenly free of anxiety about stuff, and I'm suddenly in a position to be just simply free to give. Free to give. You see that? So that's what he's teaching here. So it's not about the need. I'm thankful that you did it. And I'm thankful you did it because it's fruit in your account that abounds to the goodness and the praise of God. And it's him that will supply your need. But I trust that they probably already knew that. They probably already knew that based on their track record here of just abundant giving and partnership with him. Then it says here, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You ever stop and just think? I'll do this. I just stop and think. Close my eyes, take a deep breath, and say, what would it be like to genuinely be free of the anxiety of stuff? You know, just to simply rely on God. Is he really good for his word? Is he really good for it? I think he is. I think you know the answer too. And this is one way in which we can partner together for the faith of the gospel. Get free of that serving of mammon. Go all in serving God. And then freely give of our resources to one another, to the needs of the church, to the needs of outreach, because there's greater things to believe God for out there than just our needs day to day, right? All right. And I think that's where I'm going to stop. We'll look at more next week. So, let me pray. Hey, Father God, you're just so good to us, and the fact that you're even willing just to reveal yourself like you are in your word, and then not only reveal it, but then work in our heart. And I pray, Father, for I know my own heart, I think the hearts of those in this room too, but just that your word would take root, that you would help me get free, Father, of reliance on things that are unreliable, and put my heart and my trust in you. And just certainly sorry for the times I haven't. And I thank you, God, for that help that we all need just to be free, Father, just to walk in all that your Son, our Lord, has done for us. So I pray for that, for myself, for us in this congregation, and that we can teach our kids, Father, even from a young age, how to have your heart with this stuff. Thanks in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.